Good morning. Well, here we are in week three of potential. And I would encourage you, if you again are technologically savvy, open up the Bible app, YouVersion. And if you go under events, you'll find our church there and you'll find the notes for today's message. 3 weeks ago, I started with unseen potential. Talk to you about Deborah, a woman of God, one who took her country to a new level, who stepped forward when others wouldn't step forward, and empowered many and inspired many to follow after God. When I talked about that, I talked about women pastors, and I would encourage you, if you haven't already seen the hot sheet, if you don't have one, if you go to crossroadschurch.faith/Sunday, you'll see exactly what's on here. And this Wednesday night, we have a business meeting. And I plan on telling you about the SBC convention that happened last month and sharing with you Carrie and I's experience and a reason why we should be excited and proud. I would encourage you, even if you are not a member, if you are thinking that this might be the church for you, show up this Wednesday night at 6 p.m. because I think what we're going to share and talk about certainly is something that you'll want to hear and see. And so I hope that we'll break out of the normal 20 people for a business meeting and have a well representation of those of you that are here this morning. Last week, I talked about hidden potential, and I told the story of Gideon from the book of Judges. And I don't know what you walked away with, but the message you should have is that many times the church is hiding. When cultural issues come up, when there are times where the Bible is clear in what it says, we as Christians hide here inside this building. And the answer to why we hide is the answer to this week's message: wasted potential. I'll talk to you about Samson. I promised you 4 weeks ago when I got back off of vacation, I said I was going to talk about women pastors, I was going to talk about the transsexual issue going on in our culture, and I was going to talk about worthless Christians. So if I didn't get you in week one or week two, this is your week. So you just look at the person beside you and say, this is my week. Why is the church hiding? The church is hiding because we have worthless Christians. Proverbs 26 verse 11 says something that it almost makes you sick to your stomach. It says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And the bottom line is there are many worthless Christians who keep returning to their folly. They keep returning to their sin. And today I'm going to talk to you about something called the candy-coated sin. You know, it's your favorite one. It tastes good going down, but it keeps you from standing for Christ when you need to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way: Christianity preaches the infinite worth of that which is seemingly worthless, your soul, and the infinite worthlessness of that which is seemingly so valued, that candy-coated sin that we all chase. So today I'll be speaking about a man named Samson from the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. Now don't get scared. I'm not going to preach for 3 hours. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of Samson. I'm going to give you Judges for Dummies. You ever seen those books? Have you ever owned one of those books? Yes. So Judges for Dummies. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1 reads as follows. And the people of Israel again, say that with me, again. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this isn't the first time. It's not the second time. This is about the seventh time that the children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The first time I talked to you, they had just come out of 20 years of bondage. Last week, it was 7 years. But this week, it says, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for how long? 40 years. Verse 2. There was a certain man named Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Can you imagine that an angel showing up to your parents and telling them about you coming on the scene? And not only that, but telling them that you have a very special purpose in your life, that God is going to use you. The reality is, while there might not have been an angel that showed up that night, when you asked Christ into your heart, he had a special message. I've got a purpose for you. He says it this way, you can't even imagine the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you. So Samson was born, and as he grew up, he became a man of power and a man of renown. And he first comes onto the scene, and we hear about this story where he has a wife being brought to him, and they have a 7-day feast going on, and he says, riddle me this, to the Philistines who were there to trick him and probably find a way to get rid of him. And he gave them the riddle, and day after day after day, they couldn't figure it out. And so finally, his wife comes up to him and says, I can't believe this. We're about to get married, and you have yet to tell me the answer to the riddle. He says, woman, I haven't even told my parents. Why would I tell you? And she nagged him. That's what it says. And he gave in. And she went and told the Philistines. And they came to him at the last hour and told him the answer to his riddle. And he had promised if they figured it out, he would give them 30 garments of clothing. And if they couldn't, then all of them had to bring him 30 garments of clothing. And so it infuriated him what his wife had done. And he says something like this, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer. Men, don't call your wife that ever. Leave that to Samson. There's some other things he did that I'm going to tell you not to do. All right? And so he went out and he killed 30 Philistines, took their clothes and gave it to the men. I don't know, a few months, maybe a year later, he gets mad at the Philistines again and he catches 300 foxes. Now, I know that you all have seen drawings of Samson. And you all think he looks a certain way. You think that he looks like I do. Muscles, I mean, just bursting through, not this part, this part right here. Bursting through the shirt. I mean, just a hulk of a man. Samson! I don't believe he looked like that. I think he looked like a triathlete. Because every time he did something powerful, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and people were shocked at the strength that came out of him. I mean, if he walked around looking like me, they'd be like, I expect you to do things like that. And he caught 300 foxes. He tied them two by two by their tails, and then he put a torch in it, and he cut them loose, and they went through all the grain and through all the wheat fields and basically burnt down all of the resources that the Philistines had been storing up. They weren't happy about that. So the Philistines went and took his wife's family and burnt them all. Mom, dad, brothers and sisters, and her. Samson didn't like that. And so he went and he did what most men do when they don't like something. He went and pouted. And so he sits down in this valley and he's just like on a rock pouting. And then the Philistine come against him, and he takes a donkey jawbone and he kills 1,000 of them. So Samson ruled for 20 years. He ruled with strength that came from God alone. His accomplishments are legendary, but so are his weaknesses. You see, today I'm going to teach you some lessons that Samson learned. And one of the lessons that Samson learned was this, that sin will take you farther than you want to go. You see, Samson, just like us, he had tremendous God-given potential, but he self-destructed. And he learned that sin will take you farther than you want to go. Judges 16 and verse 1, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Bible leaves no doubt for what happened there. You see, Samson didn't ruin his life. He didn't ruin those 20 years where he was leading the nation of Israel, where he held the Philistines at bay. He didn't ruin it all at once. He ruined it one step at a time. He took small steps toward his big destruction. He went to Gaza, the Philistine headquarters, public enemy number one. The guy who's been out to get them for 20 years, this is not the place you ought to be. Gaza was 25 miles from Samson's home. 25 miles, 56,000 plus steps. And as he was making that journey, Samson was thinking about the candy-coated sin he was about to enjoy. You see, your candy-coated sin will take you farther than you want to go. It took Samson over 50,000 steps, one at a time. Oh, I'm sure all along the way he knew that he shouldn't do this. And maybe he stopped, but he kept going. Maybe he realized this wasn't going to end well, but he kept going. And he ended up in Gaza. Why did he go to Gaza? Why did he go 25 miles? Here, 25 miles, we don't even think about that. There, that was a big deal because he was walking. And I believe that he was thinking, surely no one's going to see me here. Surely no one knows what my candy-coated sin is. Verse 2 says something different. And the Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place, and they set an ambush for him. And I want you to hear this, folks. When you enjoy your candy-coated sin, the enemy is going to set an ambush. They're going to wait for you. Oh, he's going to let you enjoy yourself. And then you're going to find out what else Samson learned, and that is this, that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Oh, I know how you feel about your candy-coated sin because I've got a couple of my own. When it comes to our candy-coated sin, we tell ourselves something like this, I want it. I deserve it. But in the end, you find out that you can't handle it. You see, we rationalize these candy-coated sins. We tell ourselves a couple of things. We might say something like this, I want a few drinks. The Bible says a little wine is good for the stomach. We tell ourselves, we deserve a few drinks. And then we find out the hard way that we can't handle a few drinks. And then we get embarrassed about what we did. And instead of going to the place that you should go, church, you stay away because you're afraid someone's going to hear. Convinced everyone probably knows. Oh, maybe it's this. I want a new flat screen. The one I have isn't big enough, so I need a bigger. I need the biggest. I need the best. I deserve a new flat screen. Or maybe it's, I want the new iPhone. I deserve the new iPhone. Maybe it's Saturday and you tell your wife, you know what? We're going to go to the car lot and we're just going to look. We're just going to look. That's all. Just going to, I'm not buying anything today. And then somehow along the lines, you tell yourself, I want the new platinum truck. I deserve the new platinum truck. And at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, you find out that you can't handle the payments for the new flat screen. You can't handle the payments for the iPhone. You can't handle the payments for the new car. And so what do? You start robbing from your family to pay for that candy-coated sin that you just had to have, that you deserved. Or maybe you say it this way, I want to have my girlfriend spend the night. You tell yourself, I deserve to have my girlfriend spend the night. And then you realize that you can't handle the kid that you created. And you walk out of that life. In Judges 16 and verse 4, after this he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Samson said, no big deal. I'm just looking. No one's going to get hurt. And you know what? It's nobody's business about who I decide to marry. And I just got to tell you this, it's not true in God's economy. Oh, you can tell yourself it's no big deal, but if you do it the way that God says doesn't, don't do it, it's a big deal. You can tell yourself that, oh, I'm just looking. We're just going to walk around the car lot. We're just going to go out this Saturday night. We'll go to St. Louis because nobody's going to find out about what happens in St. Louis. And then you put it on Facebook. It's not going to hurt anyone else. But that's just not true in God's economy. You tell yourself it's no one else's business, but in God's economy, it's his. So Delilah, she tells Samson, tell me the secret to your strength. See, the Philistines had came and offered her lots of money if she could reveal why he was so strong, because it wasn't because he looked like Pastor Ronnie. It was something special. The Holy Spirit came on his life. And so he started toying around with his candy-coated sin named Delilah. And he told her, he says, you know what, it's if you have fresh straps and if I'm tied up, I'll lose all my strength. And so she lulls him to sleep. And he's there laying in her lap and she has him tied up with fresh straps. And then she says, the Philistines are upon you. Wake up, Samson. What are we going to do? And Samson wakes up and he snaps them off and he beats them around the corner. Delilah's not happy. So she starts pestering him again. And he says, okay. It's new ropes. Try it with ropes. So she does ropes. He's sleeping. And then she says, hey, the Philistines are upon us. What are we going to do, Samson? And he jumps up and he breaks them off as if they weren't even there. And he beats the Philistines again. She's not happy now. And so he's getting a little closer to the truth. And he says, okay. If you braid my hair into 7 locks, I'll lose my strength. So while he's sleeping, she does that. And then she does what she... Now, come on. Fool me once. Fool me twice. Come on, 3 times. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. What are we going to do? And he gets up and he beats the snot out of him again. His strength is still with him. In verse 15, she says to him, how can you say that I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. Now listen to this, folks. Verse 16, and when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, say that with me, day after day, when that candy-coated sin that you continue to chew on and swallow and eat and chase it down day after day, and she urged him. And finally, it says, his soul was vexed to death. He was exasperated. He didn't know what else to do. In verse 17, and he told her all his heart. You see, Samson was strong enough to kill 1,000 men, but he was not strong enough to lead 1 woman. You know, the church is filled with men just like Samson. We can conquer the workplace. We can earn $200,000, but yet we can't lead our family. So Samson went to sleep again, and Delilah gave him a haircut. Verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep. And watch this. "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." Didn't work. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He kept playing around with his candy-coated sin. And he found out that his candy-coated sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Your candy-coated sins, the ones that take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay. Oh, you tell yourself, I'm gonna lick it this time. I got this. You come to church, you raise your hands, you pray, tears come down your cheeks, and yet on Monday, you're back at it. On Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, oh, you're gobbling it down again. Until one day, it's taking you further than you want to go. And when sin is done with you, when it's taken everything from you, when it's taken all your money, when it's ruined all your relationships, oh, and I get it, we blame everybody else, don't we? I mean, I've got two things I talk about. Some is that we give the devil too much credit. Boy, the devil gets blamed for a lot of our candy-coated sins. And the devil's like, "I didn't even know that one was yours." Because a lot of times it has nothing to do with the devil. It has to do with your soul. It has to do with what you want. It has to do with what you deserve. It has to do with what you can't handle. And Samson found out that sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Judges 16 and verse 21 says it this way, "And the Philistine seized him and gouged out his eyes." Do you think it's an accident that they poked his eyes out? No, I'll tell you why. Because Matthew 5 says this, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out!" I don't think it was an accident that his eyes got taken from him. Because it was eyes that took him to Gaza. It was his eyes that caused him to lose his testimony. Not only did they gouge out his eyes, they brought him down to Gaza. Oh, you know, the place where he went when he wanted to get away and sin. Well, now he's there. And they're definitely going to keep him longer than he wants to stay. And they bound him with bronze shackles. Do you ever wonder sometimes why things are in the Bible? Do you realize that bronze shackles represent God's righteous judgment? So he loses his eyes, and then he's shackled by God's righteous judgment. He knows what he did. He knows about those 20 years. And they ground at the mill in the prison. Oh, I can just imagine as he's blinded and he's grabbing on and he's just pushing this around like they would use an oxen. But now it's Samson doing it. And he starts looking. And he starts remembering. He remembers the days of the riddle me this. As he's pushing. He starts thinking about the thousands of men that he has killed. While he's pushing that millstone. He thinks about that day when he got those 300 foxes. And he set the fire and destroyed all of the resources of the Philistines. He remembers the day that he ripped up a 700-pound gate and he walked out of the city with it to mock them. He remembers about that lion that came after him and it says that he tore it apart with his bare hands. Step by step, as he went around that mill, as he ground up that wheat in prison. Can you picture it? Blinded Samson. Youth, just a couple of months ago, you all led us in worship. You stood up here and did many things. What's happened since then? Have you been enjoying your candy-coated sin? I know it's summertime. I used to be a youth in church that was up here on the platform. And I remember what I did when I wasn't. I knew where the cameras weren't. I knew what I could get away with. Step by step, we keep pushing. And step by step, he realized that sin took him farther than he wanted to go. As he ground that mill, he realized that sin was keeping him a lot longer than he wanted to stay. And he was stuck in that prison with his eyes removed. He knew that that sin had cost him more than he wanted to pay. Let me ask you this. Where are you in your 50,000-step journey? Where are you when it comes to your candy-coated sins? Where are you when it comes to a dog returning to his vomit? Oh, the candy-coated sin sounds a lot better. But the Bible says, as a dog, when your dog does that, you start dry heaving just a little bit, don't you? Because the dog doesn't think about it the way you do. He's enjoying it. And I think your Heavenly Father looks down and he sees you chewing on that candy-coated sin. He sees you returning to your vomit and it makes him sick. It makes him sick. There's two responses, church, that we can have. There's two responses to failure in our lives that we can live out. The natural response is to have remorse. Remorse says you feel bad about what happened to you. You tell yourself, I'm a horrible person, and the truth of the matter is you probably are a horrible person. You tell yourself, I got caught finally. 7 years. 10 years, 15 years. Samson, it was 20 years. He got caught. And then when you're stuck in this remorse, you start blaming people. Who'd Samson blame? Delilah, that woman. I can't believe I told her everything. It was Delilah's fault. She nagged. I didn't want to be chosen for this job. I didn't ask the angels to show up at my parents' doorstep. I didn't ask for this supernatural strength. And all the while, when you're going down this road of remorse, you keep returning to your candy-coated sin. You keep returning to the vomit. The other response is the best response. Repentance. See, repentance says, I'm sorry. Repentance says, it's my fault. Repentance says, God entrusted me and I blew it. Repentance says, I didn't take my vows seriously. Repentance says, I wanted it. I deserved it. I couldn't handle it. You see, you can't unsin. You can only repent. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. You can't unsleep with that person that you slept with, but you can repent. You can't undo the bad deal that you did, but you can repent. You can't undo what you looked at, but you can repent. You can't undo what you said, but you can repent. What is repentance? See, you know, we're going in this direction towards sin, and repentance is this, making a 180-degree turn. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Those aren't two different things. It's the same thing. When you resist the devil, you're drawing nigh to God. But see, you get stuck somewhere in the middle in remorse. You're upset that you got caught. You're upset that your glory days are over. You see, remorse is looking back. Eventually returning to the Proverbs 26:11 vomit. Repentance is moving forward. Repentance says, I'm not going to let the past failures limit the future opportunities that God has for me. There's another verse in Proverbs I want you to listen to today. It's Proverbs 24 and verse 16. And it says this, for the righteous falls seven times. Now that's a magical number. That's the number of God. The righteous man falls seven times and what? Rises again. Does it mean at seven God says, sorry, stop, you're out? No, because he told his disciples, now I don't just mean seven, I mean 70 times seven. What he's saying is, just you get down on your knees and you repent. You change the way. Don't be upset that you got caught. Be upset that you mocked Jesus while he was on the cross. Judges 16 and verse 23 through 30. I just want to read this to you. It says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. They remember back to the 300 foxes. They remember losing and not being able to eat for a long time. They remember having to go to other countries to get their food. They remembered Samson. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. And now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And then he grasped the pillars. And the story is told that that day he killed more than he had killed in his entire life of the Philistines. You see, most of us are more like Samson than we want to admit. We're strong on the outside. We show up to church. We read our Bible. But there's a glaring weakness on the inside. You see, you need to learn what Samson learned. It's not enough to win the public battles. It's not enough to have the riddle me this victories. It's not enough to have the 300 foxes victories. It's not enough to have the 700-pound gate victories. It's not enough to have the jawbone against the 1,000 men victories. You have to learn to win the private ones. It's not enough to get up every morning and be here at church. You have to learn to say no to sin on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's not enough to put a bumper sticker on the back of your car. You have to learn to turn your mind off when it's taking you away from God. You see, just as God had given Samson a supernatural physical strength, today he offers every one of us a supernatural spiritual strength. The Bible says that the very same power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave is the same power that you have the ability to touch in your own life. But when you are dabbling in your candy-coated sin, you wouldn't know what that power looks like if it beat you upside the head. You see, Samson was a worthless Israelite. He never freed Israel from the Philistines' rule. Oh, you look at Samson and you see the victor. He died for Christ. The reality is this, that I'll bet everyone in this room is willing to stand up and say, I'll die for Christ too. That's the easy part. Living for Christ, not so easy. The brother of Jesus, James, said in chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? Worthless. Let me give you the wrongology version of this. If anyone thinks that he is religious and returns to his vomit, he deceives his heart. That person's religion is worthless. If anyone thinks that he is religious and keeps enjoying his candy-coated sin, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is what? It's worthless. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and the reality is this, that you are building on this foundation, the question is, are you building gold, silver, precious stones, or does it look more like wood, hay, and straw? Verse 13, it says, each one's work will become manifest. Oh, it's going to show up one day. All the things that you've been doing, and not only the things that you've been doing on the outside, but the intent of the heart on the inside. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each of us have done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. His work have been worthless, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. Why is our country embracing the sins so openly that I talked about last week? It's because here inside the house of God, we are still embracing our candy-coated sins. We are still returning to the vomit of last week. If you would stand with me, worship team, if you'll come forward. I asked you earlier, and I'm going to ask you one more time, where on your 50,000 steps journey are you? Where are you in the stage where sin is taking you a little bit further than you wanted to go? Oh, it sounded great. Those texts sounded, oh man, this relationship is so promising. And this time I'm going to do it right. Maybe you've reached that point where sin is keeping you longer than you want to stay. You said, "I wasn't going to stay the night," but you stayed the night. You said, "I'm not going to say those words again," and you said the words again. You tell yourself, "I'm not going to do it again." You say it to God, and yet you do it again. Can't help you.